If you would, go ahead and leave your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 7. We'll be looking at that and going back actually for a little bit into chapter 6 and looking at some things there. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Appreciate your presence, the time that we are able to spend together this morning in worshiping our God together, honoring Him with the things that we do is special. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be able to stand before you, to be able to break open God's Word together, study from it, and maybe make some application of some things along the way. As you see on the screen right now, you see the title of our lesson this morning, Today is a Day of Good News. Well, it is the Lord's Day. It is a day in which we tend to preach from our Bibles and study from them. And anytime you can open your Bible, anytime you can study the words that God has recorded there for us through the hands of men, it's good news. The message of the Bible is a message of good news. And what you see in our text this morning is you got to see some men who got to tell some other people about some good news. I want you to consider for just a moment what is taking place. We are in a period of Israel's history now. This is the divided kingdom. You have Israel to the north, Judah to the south, and you have a period of turmoil in this time of history. Even though the people were divided, there's time coming that it will not be long. Captivity is going to take place. The northern kingdom, around 722 BC, is going to be taken into captivity. The southern kingdom eventually will be taken into captivity in 606. Israel right now is under siege. The Syrians have camped outside of the city. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6 for just a moment, and you go over there at verses 24 through 29. It says, "And it happened after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and seized Samaria." Samaria, at this particular time, is the capital of Israel. You know, we all know that the kingdom divided and Jerusalem was supposed to be the capital of the entire nation. But since Jeroboam had become king and divided the kingdom, Samaria had become the capital. It had become a place of rebellion, actually, against all powers outside of Israel itself. But now Ben-Hadad is the one who is laying siege to this town, to this city. He's the king of Syria, and he's there to defeat them. But if you remember going back over into chapter 7, there were four lepers. You know, Al talked about really the first three verses. I guess I could have assigned all those verses there, but verses 1 through 11 for him to read. But consider this. This is a time of Elisha the prophet also. Verse 3, "Then Elisha said, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Tomorrow about this time, a sea of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and two seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Look, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, In fact, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." I believe Elisha is sitting there trying to tell them that God is getting ready to remove the siege of Syria. And you look at this and you see these four lepers, these four men who by law were supposed to be outside of the city. They could not be living inside of the camp among the Jews. So they were where they were supposed to be. But at the same time, they were experiencing the same things that the people inside of the city were experiencing. When a siege was laid against a city, it was the whole city that was affected. The whole economy was affected. Nobody could come out or in. No business could go in or out. All trade would cease. So Ben-Hadad had basically cut off Samaria from the rest of the world. There's a famine that is going on. So these four men not only are suffering physically, a physical ailment, but they are also suffering because now there is no food. And they understand this and they realize this. And they're thinking, you know what? It would be better for us to go to the enemy and die than for us to stay here and starve to death. It would be better for us to go to the enemy, and who knows? They might have mercy on us. But whatever, they'd make that decision and they are going to go. They decided to surrender themselves. And in doing so, they arrive at the camp. Now imagine their shock. They have seen, they have heard about this great army. And they are fully expecting to walk into this camp with their, so to speak, hands up and surrendering. And when they get there, there's no one around. And I think them being normal human beings, they did what most people would do. They started looking for things. They started scrounging for food. They started looking out for themselves and saying how fortunate, thinking about how fortunate that they were and what they could do. And they found food in the camp. And what were they doing? You know, used to be we'd say they were chowing down. Well, they were enjoying what was left behind by the enemy. They were having things that they had not had in a while. And as they realized what was going on, after splurging upon their newfound treasures or riches, they kind of came to their senses a little bit. They realized that this is news that they should not keep from people. They realize that when you get back over here and you start looking at verse 8 again, and you see that they're at the outskirts of the camp, and they go into one tent and they eat and they drink. You look at verse 9, then they said to one another, "We are not doing right." Well, looking out for myself, that has to be doing right, doesn't it? You know, if I'm taking care of old number one, I'm doing the right thing. These men had been cast outside because of the camp because of leprosy, but you know what their main concern was now? It wasn't themselves. It was the people in the city. Their focus shifts. Yes, they had what they wanted, but he said, this day, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Pay attention to what they've done right here. They have realized that they have news that needs to be told. They realize, even not just that they have news to be told, the urgency behind revealing that news. They're not going to delay till the morning because they figure if they do that, they'll be punished. Instead, they say, we've got to deliver this now. What they have determined and what they are experiencing at this particular time is what they've said. This is a day of good news. What do when you have good news? You want to share it, don't you? When you have good news, you want to share it with somebody. I get the privilege of picking my wife up from school every day when she hasn't fallen. When you see, Joe, I haven't finished giving her a hard time about that. But you know, my wife comes out. Sometimes I get good news, I get bad news. I get funny stories. You know what she does? She shares. She doesn't wait till we get home. She starts right when she gets in the car. These men And I'm not trying to pick on her. I'm just trying to use it as an illustration, as a point. That when we have something that we want to share, we don't wait. We want to tell somebody right away. And I think there are some parallels between what takes place there in this Old Testament record and what we can do today as children of God. Let's look at some of these parallels real quick. In that particular day, because of the siege, then there was a famine for food. Now, it is a famine for the blessings that only God can provide. The world needs to hear this message. They need to know that we don't need to wait on politicians to tell us that the world is broke. We don't need to wait on government to say mankind is broken. Mankind has been broken since sin came into the world. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, what has happened? All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, what does it tell us about sin? Well, the wages of sin is death. What's it telling us? The world is broken. And there is a need then for us to proclaim the blessings of God that tells you do not have to remain broken. Then there was plenty of food in the Syrian camp. Now there's an abundance of spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, when the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord." Why? Because He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Jesus. That's good news. News that needs to be shared. Not tomorrow, today. It's news that doesn't need to be hoarded. We don't need to keep the bounty to ourselves. Remember what they did? They realized while they were in that tent eating and drinking. They could have stayed there. They could have kept it all to themselves and not said anything to anyone. But they realized they needed to share the blessings with others. Then it was simply four lepers, four outcasts, four men that, without a cure for it, medical cure for leprosy, the only hope was that somehow the physical body would heal itself. And they would be cast outside. People don't want to talk to them. People don't want to be anywhere near them because it's contagious. And yet, they deliver a message of good news. Today, it's all of you in this auditorium. It's Christians around the world. It's men and women who are believers that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was raised up on that cross, whose hands and feet were pierced and side was pierced, who breathed his last breath and commended his spirit to God, who was buried in a tomb and was raised again that third day. He rose and walked in newness of life that we can enjoy, who has ascended to the Father and is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and is ruling in His kingdom today. It is people who sometimes, in spite of the fact that it is a day of good news, sit back and remain silent. It has been said that a church that is not baptizing people is dying. I disagree with that, and I'll tell you why. A church that is not sharing the good news is a church that is dying. You have to share the good news first. If you're not sharing the good news, then you're not going to be baptizing anybody. No souls are going to be saved. It is the message. It is the sharing of that message that becomes absolutely necessary on our part. We need to understand those things. We can go to that fountain of life. We can have and experience those blessings. But you think about this, where similarity often ends is what people do today. Yes, there were four lepers. Yes, those lepers learned that we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Imagine for just a moment, I'm talking about Christians in the 21st century, but just go back to the day of Pentecost for a moment. What would have happened on the day of Pentecost had Peter and the other 11 with him had remained silent? Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, told them, go into all the world. He told them to remain in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1. He told them to remain there because they were going to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the rest of the world. What would have happened if they had just remained silent on that day of Pentecost? What about those 3,000 souls that would have never heard the good news? You know, some people think, you know, Peter got up there and he preached them a hellfire and brimstone sermon, man. It was scathing. He just convicted them. He told them what they did and why it was wrong. But he told them good news because he preached to them Jesus. He didn't hold back. The 11 didn't hold back. And so you go through the entire book of Acts and you see good news being shared first by the apostles, then by those who had become Christians. And then you hear the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 telling Timothy, you know, I taught you, now it's your turn, you teach others so that they can do what? So that they can teach others. Why teach? So the people can share the good news. These four lepers shared the good news. Christians, we should enjoy our salvation. We have experienced it, but we should also desire to share it. And so I think we learn from the lepers. We learn from them. Because what they said about keeping silent is said, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news and we remain silent. We can take our Bibles. You've got them with you, whether it be on your tablet, your electronic device, or whether you've got an actual Bible that you have sitting there and you're turning the pages in it today. You can take that from this worship service today and you can close it up and you can take it home and you can set it down and it can benefit only you. But when you take it and you open it and you share it, the blessings of God that come through His Son, Jesus Christ, are shared with others. And what we learn from the lepers is the urgency today is for us to share that good news. Don't wait until it's too late. They said if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Don't wait until you're close to your last breath and decide to share this good news with someone. Don't wait. Begin now. You know, they say in the workplace, you don't talk politics or religion. That's baloney. I hear people talk about politics all the time. Doesn't matter whether you're in the workplace, the coffee shop, wherever. I hear people getting angry about what's going on in our country today. I hear people being angry. They're passionate about it right now. And it doesn't matter which side you're on. brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be more passionate about the news that we have. I'm stepping on my own toes here, folks. I'm not trying to step on anybody else's. I've got to do a better job in my own life. We all can improve in talking about the gospel. We think about that. The message that the four lepers took back is nothing compared to the salvation message that we can teach from scriptures. It's nothing compared when we start talking about the message of redemption compared to what they were talking about. When we think about this good news, do we smile about it when we talk about it? Or do we truly make the grace of God of no effect because we're unwilling to share it? Well, there are consequences of silence. We fail to keep the Great Commission. Oh, but Brian, that was given directly to the apostles. You're right, it was. He did tell them in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 24 to go. But in going, he also told them to share. And in sharing, that responsibility also went to those who it was shared with so that they could share with others. He commanded them to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you in Matthew chapter 28. And that's our responsibility today, to share that same message. And if we fail to do as the Lord commanded them, we fail in the commission that was given for all men. We fail in our mission as people of God. You think about this. We are privileged. And what I mean by privileged is, children of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. We have the honor of wearing the name Christian. We have the honor of being sons of God. And we are to proclaim the praises of God in doing so. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. I haven't asked you to turn anywhere else yet. Turn the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look with me there. At verses 9 and 10, a text of Scripture that very likely you may be able to quote. How privileged are you? Well, Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What else? A holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Remember the fire in your belly when you first obeyed the gospel. If it has gone out, or if it is only but an ember that is still slightly aglow, it's time to start fanning the flames again. It's time for us to be the people of God that we're supposed to be. We've been called out of darkness. We've been called out of the world. We have been called into the kingdom. We've been called into a marvelous light because we have been given mercy by the grace of God. Keep that in mind. Next Sunday, we're going to start talking about grace for the remainder of the year. The first two Sundays in February, there'll be two lessons, and then one each month. on the first Sunday. We'll be talking about God's grace. It is a message of good news. Today is a day of good news. Let's not fail in our mission to be watchmen. You know, God had told Ezekiel that He'd made him to be a watchman for the house of Israel. He could not be silent. And today, the church has the responsibility of teaching the gospel. And if we fail, we can realize and understand that we will answer to God for our failing. Never let it be said, as the song that we sing quite often, "You never mentioned Him to me," be said of us. Many do keep silent for various reasons, and sometimes it's hard for me to understand all of the reasons behind this, but you think about why they do this. They've experienced the joy of salvation in the past, but through very likely personal negligence, they have failed to grow. They've forgotten the blessings of the salvation. They've forgotten who they were. And you think about those who are enjoying these blessings of salvation, should want to tell others. You know, I'm not going to read Psalm 32 verses 1 through 11, but even David stated that he had to tell people. David, over and over again, talked about how much joy there was in the commandments of the Lord and how he needed to tell others about it, teach others about it. We need to develop a heart like David. Now, whether it be from fear or discouragement of some kind, we need to understand that these things, they will keep people silent, but we need not be silent. Silence sometimes can be construed as an act of cowardice. And we know where the cowardly are going to dwell eternally. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Right alongside those who are liars, the cowardly will make their home with them. But God does not want us to be fearful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "For God has given us, or not given us, a spirit of fear, but power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed at the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." And only boldness will help us do that. If discouragement keeps us silent, then remember the principle of sowing and reaping. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, pray. Paul requested prayers on his behalf. He wanted the Ephesian brethren to pray for themselves, but he also requested prayers on his behalf. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Pray for the same thing for yourself. Pray for me to do that. Pray for one another. And let's persevere. You know, sometimes people, I believe, think that things are way too complicated. We make it harder than we need it to be. And when they do that, they say, "Well, only the preacher, only the elders, or somebody else that knows more than I do." You still tell people what you know. We act as though in order to teach someone, we often think we need a master's degree or a doctorate in theology. We might need some form of degree in interpersonal communication to be able to adequately express ourselves to others. 4 years in a Bible college are not a prerequisite for teaching someone the Scriptures. The only degree necessary is a PBS, that you be a personal Bible student. In reality, then, our task is quite simple. The same thing that Jesus told His disciples. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. We don't have to make anything up. It's there for us in black and white in our Bibles. Some of them have red letters, but it's there. Show them. Share those words with people. And only if we accept the first principles will they be ready to receive meat of the word. You've got to be able to teach them first. One of the members down at Greenwood posted something on Facebook the other night talking about a politician from Louisiana that said, there are no souls being saved after the first 20 minutes of a sermon. And the truth of the matter is, there are also no souls being saved sometimes in the first 20 minutes of a sermon. Because we haven't gone. Invite people to worship with you, absolutely. But before you bring them, share with them why they need to be here. Share that gospel. See, God, through the Scriptures, did not say, build it and they will come. He told Christians to go. These four men that were sitting in the camp of the Syrians, eating and drinking upon their newfound bounty, realized that, hey, we could stay here and be silent, but no, that's wrong. What they realized was they needed to share. And how were they going to share? They were going to send a text message to the people in Samaria. They went back to the gate of the city. They told the people there at the gate. They delivered the message to the king. The best way for us to share the gospel is to go. We have to go to them, not wait for them to come to us. Sharing the gospel is easy, provided we have the conviction of heart that we will be willing to share it. 1 Peter chapter 3, have you actually sanctified the Lord your God in your hearts? If you have given Him that special place, then it should not be hard for us to do more talking about Him than we have done in the past. We need to heed the words of Paul. We need to heed the words of the gospel itself. We need to be paying attention. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, Paul says, talks about that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the fullness of assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. You don't have to be eloquent. If you use the words of God, that's all the power you're going to need. That's all the only power of persuasion that you absolutely need. Let them do the teaching. Let them do the talking for you. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the shed blood that brings about forgiveness of sins. And if you teach it, people will believe it, because faith, it comes by hearing. And hearing by the preaching of Brian Lockmiller? Absolutely not. It comes from the Word of God, not from me. Heed the words of Paul. Pray for the opportunity. Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, who then is Paul? and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Be like Paul and Apollos and realize that you're just a servant, but a servant who's willing to share. Pray for that opportunity that you can share. Pray for wisdom as you pray in James chapter 1 and verse 5. And believe that wisdom will be granted to you. Pray for boldness to have the courage to speak when given the opportunity and to not be afraid of the faces of the world. Think about what takes place in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. The apostles had been arrested, but it was prayer. And a prayer for boldness, that they would continue to proclaim that good message. Brethren, we need to pray for the same thing. We need to be diligently praying and going. If we are silent with regards to the good news, then the words of the four lepers ring true even for us. Let's do what they did. And let's have the attitude, let us go and tell. A world that is spiritually starved. A world that can feast on the Word of God because it offers them salvation. Let us share with others what we ourselves have found. Bring glory to God, not just in the assembly, but every day when you share His Word. The Apostle or John recorded for us in Revelation chapter 2 some words that I'm not pointing at us by any means. But I want us to think about this, individually especially. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Can God say that to us? That you have left your first love? And see, the thing is, the church that he's writing to right now, guarantee you they didn't believe they thought they'd left their first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Let's put it this way. Let's remember where we began and begin anew. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. If that's what we need to do, let's do it. But let's remember this. Not just Sunday, the Lord's Day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Today, the day that we are in. If we live tomorrow, then today is a day of good news. Why? Because today is a day of salvation. Take out your songbooks. Number 307 serves as our song of invitation this morning. Are you washed in the blood? If you have not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you do not have the forgiveness of sins. Guess what? That song is telling us about the good news that makes today the day of salvation. Something that we can have if you've never obeyed the gospel, or if you have separated yourself from God in any way and you may have left your first love, you can reconcile your life to God today. Be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Live faithfully till you die so that you can receive that crown of life. But all the days that you live on this earth, share the good news with somebody else, that they too may have a broken life, but it can be mended and whole because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, won't you come this morning as together we stand and as we sing.